The Old Testament reading for the third midweek Lenten service is from Exodus chapter 8, 16 to 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me, or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarm of flies. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 9. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Please rise for the Gospel. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke 11, 14 to 28. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever felt like you were between a rock and a hard place? I'm sure most of you have been there at some time in your life. It's a situation where no matter what you do, the results either way or any way is not going to be pleasant or happy. Could be a situation where a guy has to choose between pleasing his wife or his mother-in-law. I've been there. Since he has to live with his wife, he chooses to earn the eternal enmity of his mother-in-law. Or it could be a situation at work where you're expected to do something that you know is wrong. If you do the wrong thing, you may regret it the rest of your life. And if you don't do the wrong thing, you'll probably get terminated. So what do? That's between a rock and a hard place. It's a dilemma. Now, you might think that in matters of religion, you have truly free choice. The idea of free choice in religion is guaranteed, at least legally, by our U.S. Constitution and the First Amendment. This grants you the freedom to choose your religion in a way that really is unparalleled in history. We have more freedom of religion, even though we complain about it, than anybody has ever had before. However, this is deceptive, because the world of religion is not really about politics. It's about competing world spirits, and they're powerful. On the one side is the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who rules over angelic beings, and they share in his goodness and holiness. On the other side is Satan, who rules over evil spirits who share in his wickedness, malice, deceit, and villainy. Both God and Satan want you, and they struggle for control of your mind and your heart and your soul for your entire life. You never can get rid of that struggle. In our gospel lesson this evening, we get a small glimpse into this cosmic struggle where man is pitted between God and devil. The story begins with Jesus casting out a demon from a man who could not talk. Up until that time, this man's mind and heart and soul were captured by the devil through a demon that caused him to be mute. Then Jesus came along and fought against the demon with his little pinky finger. As verse 20 notes, and the demon was defeated. The demon departed, and the man was restored immediately to full mental and emotional health, and he could talk. Most of the people were amazed, but some scoffed at the miracle. If you remember what I just said in the gospel, some of the people said that Jesus cast out the demon by Baal-Zebub. This was a reference to the story of Ahaziah's death in 2 Kings chapter 1. Ahaziah of Israel had fallen through the roof of his palace and, due to his injuries, wondered if he would survive. He sent a messenger to consult with the Philistine god at Ekron named Baal-Zebub. An angel of Yahweh, that's the god we worship, told Elijah to intervene, to condemn King Ahaziah for consulting with demons and to predict his death. King Ahaziah died, and then the people of Israel were thereafter afraid to consult demons and the dead. The Jewish people thereafter used the name Baal-Zebub to refer to the prince of demons. But Jesus used the name found in the Old Testament, Satan, which means the enemy. References to this name may be found in Job 1, verse 6, Zechariah 3, verse 2, and in many places in the New Testament. It's the most common name used for him. Perhaps the people thought that by calling Satan a prince, they could appease him, and he might leave them alone. Oh, you're a prince. Jesus had no illusions about a middle ground between God and the devil. In verse 23, Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." So for Jesus and all true believers, Satan is the enemy, and he is no prince. In verse 24 to 26, Jesus talked about how an unclean spirit, that is a demon, returns to a man after the demon has been cast out, and then brings seven more demons, more evil than itself. Verse 26 says, "The last state of the person is worse than the first." This may be an instruction to his apostles, whom he gave power to cast out demons. It may have also been common knowledge in the religious community about the behavior of the possessed. I think that Jesus intended the story of the return of the demon to be a word of judgment against the Jewish people. After their addiction to idols was cured through their exile to Babylon, they progressed even farther away from the true God through the development of various sects, including the Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, the Samaritan temple worship, and the Zealots. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, well, 5, maybe add 2 more someplace we don't know about, and you got 7 new spirits in the house of the Jewish soul. What doctrines do we hear in our gospel? First, just like last week, Jesus teaches us about the demons and evil angels. He teaches us that they exist, that they intend us harm, and that he is more powerful than they are by far. He cast out the demon with his little pinky. This doctrine is important for us to remember in our day and age, which is really dominated by a practical materialism. People don't believe in things they can't see. A large percentage of Americans don't believe in God, angels, demons, the soul, heaven, or hell. And an increasingly large number of Christians in our country, they claim to be Christians, but they don't believe in the devil, demons, or hell either. Jesus taught the existence of demons, and he fought against them. Second, this gospel teaches us something about the freedom of choice, or rather, the lack of freedom of choice. In one of Martin Luther's most important books, called The Bondage of the Will, he demonstrated from Scripture how people are caught in a battle between God and the devil, between good angels and demons. He used the illustration of a horse, with two riders fighting to control the horse. The horse cannot go free, but must have either one or the other riding it and controlling it. You don't have to be demon-possessed to be ridden by the devil. He uses what's there already, your sinful flesh and the world around you, to keep you in his control. And he occasionally adds his own infernal temptations and deceit into the mix. Thus, there is no middle ground between belief and unbelief. If you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in control. Even though you sin daily and indeed deserve nothing but punishment for it, as we confess every Sunday. If you are an unbeliever, the devil is in control, even though outwardly you do good works and might be a good neighbor to everybody, and everybody praises you for being such a nice guy. This is the teaching of Luther and the Book of Concord, and is also the official doctrine of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So we're all born into this sinful state with the devil in control. So then how does anybody ever become a believer? For most of us, the devil was driven out through baptism when we were an infant or a child. Indeed, in earlier forms of the baptismal liturgy, there was a section on exorcism. But really, it was superfluous because baptism itself drowns the devil and the old Adam in us, not just metaphorically, but it actually drowns the devil. I kind of would like to hear the devil once in a while when I'm baptizing a baby going, blah, 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 blah. Because that's what's happening. What about those who are not baptized as children? They can come to faith through hearing the gospel, and then when the Spirit works, they want to be baptized, and they are. The Small Catechism, third article explanation states, I cannot, by my own reason or my own strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me. That's an oral thing. He has called me by the gospel. And so the gospel also drives out the devil if the gospel that is heard is believed. Does the devil give up on Christians after he's been driven out by baptism or the gospel? Certainly not. What does he do? Look at verses 24 and 26 again. The devil comes back with seven more spirits seeking to reclaim his old territory. Even so, the new Christian is often spared difficult temptations for a time. They think everything's going to be happy-go-lucky. But soon enough, they come back more powerful than before. The person who is baptized as a child or infant and grows up in the church may be spared temptations, maybe in childhood, but they come roaring back in the teenage and young adult years, as we all know. Due to this assault from the devil, many fall from the faith and they never return. What then is the answer to temptation and the devil's attempt to gain control of your soul? How can you stay in the faith with the Holy Spirit in control? The answer is very simple. Continue in the means of grace that God has provided for you, through which you receive the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Through these means, you also receive the strength to resist the worst temptations, although you will still sin daily, as we all do. The means of grace are the Word of God, baptism, confession and absolution, the Lord's Supper, and the keys. If you continue in these means of grace, the Holy Spirit will not depart from you. He cannot depart from you, because where those means are, the Spirit always is. If you abandon these means of grace, then you're a sitting duck for the devil's devices and temptations. May you continue in the means of grace until your life's end, and so remain a believer and be received into the heavenly places with all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.